The sermon text today comes from Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing on in our voyage through the Sermon on the Mount, and we pick up Jesus' teachings for his disciples in verse 17, going through verse 26. A passage about reconciliation, oddly enough, which is something that we very desperately need in our day and age. Listen for the word of the Lord. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, or you knucklehead, that's my own translation. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the road, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, help us in these moments to reflect well on your word, that it might take root in us through all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How does this moment, this hour, fit into the rest of your life? Is it integrated into the rest of the way you live? Or is this sort of a separate event for you, something that you do to check off something on a checklist and then you go your way and live how you wish? It's different for each of us, I'm sure, and there's a wide variety of ways that this worship experience can integrate into our lives. But I would like to suggest that however you choose to integrate your worship of God here and your study of His Word here into your everyday life, however that looks for you, which I hope is stronger than not, I would suggest that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the idle or the disinterested. Following Jesus is for those who are serious about lifting up Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all aspects of their lives, not just at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. In our private thoughts, in our relationships at home, in our vocational choices, in our use of money and resources, in our service to the community, in our responsibility to the world and our responsibility for the world. It's easy for people like us to take spiritual things lightly and to somehow disconnect this experience from everything else we do. It's easy for us to behave like Christians here, but to live as we choose, to be selfish, to be angry, to be irreverent, unholy, violent, or even just spiritually passive out there. But this is not how Jesus calls us to live. When we put our faith in Him, when we receive His forgiveness for our sins through His death and resurrection, our lives are set on a new course. No longer do we live merely as citizens of this world, but we live as citizens of the kingdom of God, and as a result, our lives are called to be oriented in a different fashion than they were before. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is all about that, what that new orientation should look like. Jesus teaches His disciples what a life devoted to God's kingdom looks like. It's a life that's patterned after His own. It's a life that is all-encompassing in discipleship. And today's passage, from the middle of chapter 5, here Jesus begins talking about the nuts and bolts of life in the kingdom of God, how it is different than life in the world. He shows us that to follow Him, to be a disciple of His, requires us to go to extreme measures in terms of our relationship with God and with friends and even with our enemies. His requirements set a very high bar for us, one that we might run away from when we look at it really closely. Part of the reason that we're moving so slowly through the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to take us all summer to get through these three chapters, is that each of these paragraphs, each of these nuggets of wisdom and instruction and calling require us to really integrate them into our lives and meditate on them and muse on them and not run over them quickly. The bar is set very high for us, and if we take just a brief glance at it, we might not be scared away when really we should be, or at least made aware of how difficult it is. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Pharisees and teachers of the law were pretty righteous people. I mean, they followed the letter of the law as much as anyone could. For them, it was like a checklist. You follow all of these laws and you're in God's good graces. They knew Scripture, the Old Testament law. They could quote it, they could obey it, but their hearts were not in it. Jesus isn't talking about moral perfection as the main requirement of being a disciple. He's talking about a different way of thinking about righteousness. It's not about following rules like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law believed. It's about having our minds, our bodies, our hearts, our very beings so oriented toward God that everything we do, everything we practice, everything we teach points to Jesus Christ in every relationship and at every opportunity. Now that's nice. It's a broad statement. So Jesus, what does this look like? He takes the next six passages, the one that we've read today about murder, and then five other cases in point as ways to explain what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Today we look at just the first of those six. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at the remaining five in chapter 5. He takes a look at the Old Testament law against murder. Thou shalt not kill. Number 6 in the Ten Commandments, remember. Thou shalt not kill. Murder. Take someone else's life. Well, we don't have to worry about that. It's easy for us not to murder anyone, right? I mean, none of us are murderers. That only happens in far-off places, like Charleston, South Carolina, or Saginaw, or another part of the world. It doesn't happen here, and it certainly doesn't happen to us or by us. So, check. We can move on to what's next. Jesus says, hang on. What happened in South Carolina didn't start with a murder. What happened in Charleston at Emmanuel AME Church didn't start with a young man pulling a trigger on a gun. It started with an attitude of hatred and racism that was part of his culture and upbringing. Somehow it got into him that this should be the way things are. And it just happened that Wednesday he took action on it. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, don't murder, but I tell you, if you hate someone, you've already done it. If you say someone is a fool, you've already done it. Because the attitude is where it begins. Murder begins with anger, with hatred, with a disrespect of others. If you're angry with your brother, there's judgment. If you call your brother a knucklehead, that's my translation, there's judgment. If you call your brother a fool, there's judgment, because anger and hatred and disrespect are the heart conditions that fester inside you and lead to the outward behavior of murder. If we can root out the anger and hatred and racism and other things inside ourselves, then the incidence of murder will go down as well. How are we supposed to live as citizens of the kingdom of God? How are we supposed to be disciples of Jesus who abstain not just from murder, but from the heart conditions that lead to murder? How do we do this, Jesus? I can imagine his disciples asking him, and so Jesus responds by setting the bar even higher. It's easy for us not to kill anybody. It's not so easy for us not to hate or to be angry, but it gets even harder than that. The goal for our relationships in the kingdom of God is not the avoidance of bad behavior, like murder. The goal for our relationships is for us to accomplish the positive behavior of reconciliation. It's like this, Jesus says. Suppose you have made the trip to the temple in Jerusalem to offer your annual sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. It's not just bopping down the street to Mount Haley Church of God, which might be a 5-minute or 30-minute drive for you. It's a week-long journey to go from his hometown up in Galilee down to Jerusalem, really uphill, up into the mountains, into Jerusalem, south into Jerusalem where the temple is. It takes about a week to get there by foot. Suppose you've made this journey, Jesus says, and you've got your sacrificial lamb and you're about to offer it with the priest and the altar and all there, and you remember suddenly you have a friend, a brother, a relative, someone at home who has something against you. Well, that's 5-6 days away, you know. Take care of it when I get home. Jesus says, no. Worship of God can wait. God will still be there after you fix the relationship. He says, go back home, take the journey, the week-long trip, fix the relationship, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and worship. God can wait. He's got all day. He's got all time. You don't. Fix the relationship that's broken. What should a disciple of Jesus do? Harbor anger? No. Fix the relationship? Yeah. I overheard just this morning, one of our Sunday school classes was reading through 1 Corinthians, right? And you're in 1 Corinthians 11. And I thought, this is perfect timing because it's in my notes. You can check. 1 Corinthians 11 is where Paul talks about the mess that the church at Corinth was making about the Lord's Supper. And he gave us instructions about how we should take communion together. He said, wait for each other and don't make a mess of the Lord's table. Make sure everyone is there. Eat before you come so you're not making a disruption of things. Recognize the body of Christ in the gathering of the church. Take care to honor the Lord by fixing your relationships as you approach the table. Be reconciled to your brothers and sisters before you come to the Lord's table. Because God can wait. God will still be there to meet with us at his table. By the way, next Sunday, the end of June, is a regular time for us to share at the Lord's table. We will share in communion next Sunday. Is there someone here that you have an issue with? Is there a relationship that's broken that needs to be reconciled? You've got a week. Get it fixed. Because God can wait. Our relationships are that important. Before we come to the Lord's table, fix the problems. Be reconciled to each other. Okay, well, it's one thing to be reconciled to friends. But it gets even harder than that. It's easy not to kill somebody, to murder. It's a little harder not to be angry. It's kind of challenging to open the doors to each other, to be reconciled to each other. But Jesus says, this is where we're going. This is the ultimate in being a follower of mine. Suppose your adversary is taking you to court. An enemy. Someone that you don't like. I won't ask for a show of hands if anybody who's ever been taken to court. But if you've been, not that you've taken someone to court, but if you've been taken to court, sued by someone, it's not a real pleasant experience, right? Suppose you have an adversary who is taking you to court. Jesus says, fix it. This is what people in the kingdom of God do. They are resolved to be reconciled to even their enemies. And not just to their friends. Relationships are that important. Make a settlement with them out of court. It doesn't matter what the court will say. Fix the problem because the relationship is more important than what happens in the courtroom. The relationship within the church is more important. Almost, maybe even, Paul is saying, more important than what happens at the Lord's table. Be reconciled even to your enemies. It's not easy. If you haven't seen the video footage of some of the relatives in Charleston, South Carolina, of those who were killed, take a look at some of it. It's everywhere, online and on the TV. Already, disciples of Jesus are saying, we forgive this guy for doing what he has done. Already, it hasn't even been a week. But they are so focused on being disciples of Jesus that they're saying, yeah, he took our loved ones from us. He did it because he hates us. We love him and we forgive him. It's not easy. Sometimes it looks easy when someone's standing in front of the camera, but you know behind the scenes that it's not easy. So be reconciled to your enemies. Be reconciled to the people who don't look like you, who don't act like you, who don't like you. Okay? It gets harder. Life in the kingdom of God is not for the faint of heart. In the midst of all of these instructions, Jesus makes a very clear assumption that he declares for us, and it almost passes our attention. He assumes that those who follow him are going to teach others to do the same thing. It's not just that you have your life in order before God, that you root out anger and hatred and you work toward reconciliation with friends and enemies, both, but that you teach others to do the same. Those who practice these commands and teach others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The great commission that Jesus gives us at the end of Matthew's gospel is, as we go to make disciples of all nations, the one job we have is to make disciples, to teach people to follow Jesus' ways, all of his instructions, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Disciples are to train disciples. Each of us is responsible for instilling the ways of Jesus into the lives of those around us. It's easy not to murder someone. It's hard to be reconciled. It's even harder to teach someone to reconcile with their friends or their enemies. But this is what life in the kingdom of God is about. So what does it look like for you? How does this moment integrate itself into the rest of your life? This is not for the faint of heart. It is for those who really want to be disciples of Jesus. I'll give you just four ideas of things that you can do. First, seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. Resolve the conflicts that you have with family and friends. Fix the relationships that are broken in your life. Resolve conflicts that you have with people that you would rather avoid. You don't have to get back on perfect terms with everyone like you used to be or like you think you ought to be or something like that. But the anger and the malice and the hatred have to stop. Remember that part of reconciliation is apologizing and asking for forgiveness. Talk about things that aren't easy. Second, integrate your spiritual life into your daily life. No matter how long you have been at this Christianity thing, there is still room for your righteousness to grow and to influence how you live on a daily basis. Don't let this be a disconnected moment for you, but integrate it into your everyday life. Third, guard your words. Check yourself before you call someone a fool. Measure your anger and find ways to relieve that anger without harming anyone in word or in deed. And fourth, keep learning, keep obeying, and keep teaching what God requires of us. The Pharisees and teachers of the law thought that spiritual life was a checklist that you could check off and be good with God, but the kingdom of God works differently. We always have more to learn and more to teach. Every disciple can become a better disciple and can help create better disciples. This isn't for the faint of heart, friends, but it's for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not for the idle or the disinterested, but it's for God's glory. It's for people who are serious about lifting up Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all aspects of their lives. So may it be that we show fruit of our growth and our discipleship and our instruction of others, like our friends in Charleston, South Carolina. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for this day, because this is the day you have made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. Our hearts are heavy for those who are grieving this day. We pray, Lord, that you would raise them up and help us to befriend those around us who are struggling with situations like these. Raise us up in your glory that we might be strengthened to proclaim your word to those around us, to show love and compassion and forgiveness and humility and reconciliation to those in our world who so desperately need it. We pray for an end to violence in our society, and we pray that you would use us to bring that about, that we would lay down our arms and open our arms to reach out to those who need to know your love and your grace. Make this word one with us in our everyday lives, that we might remember it and live it and proclaim it in the week that is to come. And guide our every steps until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.